Once again, our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and to bring the Word of God to you. Appreciate Jeremy's lesson this morning. I can confirm that there are fears when getting up here, for sure. Top of my list is spiders, though. Not a big fan. But I do appreciate this opportunity and appreciate the elders for asking me to do this, to stand before you. And if you would tonight, follow along in your Bibles. Please turn to the passages or scroll to the passages in your phone. I had a funny comment about comparing scrolling with, you know, the word actually being written on scrolls, but I'm not going to tell you that. But tonight we're going to talk about Jesus. This is going to be somewhat of a simple lesson, but I always try and bring lessons that are practical and that we can all benefit from. So hopefully tonight we'll all be able to look at some scriptures and be edified from this. Tonight, we're going to talk about two things. First is the humanity of Jesus and how Jesus was like us. Compare his life to how we are. And we'll look at that same verse, Philippians chapter 2. If you're not there, please turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So we understand that Jesus came to this earth and he lived as a man. And then we're also going to look at his example and how we can be like him. How can we make our lives like he was? If you would turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." You know, there's a lot of people that we compare ourselves to in the Bible. We can compare ourselves to some of the Old Testament characters, the New Testament characters, and there's a lot of good things that we can learn from, that people did that were wrong, things that people did that were good, that we can all benefit from. But Jesus was the ultimate example. And his life should be what we pattern our lives after. So let's start with his humanity. How was he human? Well, he left heaven. He left being with God to come down to this earth. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." We know there was a reason that he came down from heaven. But do we really think about what he gave up? Do we think about what he sacrificed to come down to this earth and to live as a man? You know, we a lot of times think of all of the problems that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. You know, there's always something going wrong or some problem in our lives. He didn't have to deal with that. But he came down to this earth for a reason. He had the likeness of men. Back in Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verse 7 and 8. but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we understand that he was in human form. He dealt with things just like we do. He went through the same things that we do. You know, we think a lot of times that he lived so long ago, how could he really experience things like we do? How could he really understand what our lives are really like? So let's look at some of the characteristics that he had. Characteristics of being a man, of being human. Well, he grew up just like we do. Over in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then down in verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor and men." So he started out just like we do. You know, he grew up as a child. I would say he was an exceptional child. But he still went through the same things that we do. He obeyed his parents. Turn over a few chapters to Luke chapter, well, a few verses. In Luke 2, verse 51. And this is after his parents went looking for him, after he was lost. It says, "And he went down to them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." So if you're a child right now, just remember that Jesus did things that his parents didn't like. He was doing the will of his Father. He was doing the will of God. Chances are you can't use that as an excuse. If you're hitting your brother or sister or something like that, that's not going to fly. But he did obey his parents. They didn't want him running off and doing whatever he wanted, so he listened to them. Something else he experienced was hunger. I don't know if anybody's had dinner yet, but it's about dinner time, and some of us may be hungry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 says, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." A lot of times we just skip over this verse, and at least this part of the verse, and yeah, he was hungry, but how hungry was he? Well, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know about you, but if I go 4 hours, I'm getting hungry. So this is almost an understatement to say that he was hungry. He was probably starving. So he experiences the same things that we do. He was tired. Over in John chapter 4. We know Jesus traveled a lot. And in John 4, verse 5 and 6 says, "So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus wearied as he was from his journey." He was tired. He traveled a lot. He was always going from city to city, teaching people, always walking and traveling. He got tired. You might be tired right now, but you decided to come here and to worship God. You know, I don't know how many people have worked nights, but that makes you tired. You're tired all the time, pretty much, because it's not normal to work at night. But he experienced the same thing. He was tired. So what do you do when you're tired? You sleep. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 23, he tells the disciples here, we're going to go out and we're going to go in this boat and go across the lake. And in verse 23, it says, and they sailed and he fell asleep. Well, yeah, he fell asleep. He was tired. He was weary from his journeys. Well, maybe a little known fact, but I think Jesus was a heavy sleeper. Because the storm came, and it was blowing, and the boat was rocking, and he didn't wake up. So he's probably a heavy sleeper, which was understandable because he was tired from all the traveling. I don't know how many of you have ever been on a boat, but if you're on a boat, and, you know, there's some gentle waves, the boat's rocking a little bit, you might fall asleep, and it's kind of relaxing. But he fell asleep and he stayed asleep, even during that storm. He also had compassion for other people. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He met a lot of people. And he met a lot of people that were going through hardships, going through hard times. He had compassion for them. How often do we have compassion for people that we see are having a hard time? Do we try and help people as much as we can? You know, we always bring up the people that are begging for money. It's hard to tell who really deserves it and who doesn't anymore. But do we actually make an attempt to help those people? Do we try and help people that are worse off than we are? Another characteristic that he had was he was troubled and sorrowful. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 37. And this was before his crucifixion. Verse 37 says, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. How often are we sad? We all have bad things that happen to us. We lose loved ones. Things happen. Life happens. He experienced the same feelings and emotions that we do. He was sorrowful even to death. That's pretty strong words. My soul is sorrowful even to death. So he experienced the same things that we do. He experienced the same emotions that we do. He was in agony. Over in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, in verse 43, says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Verse 44 says, he was in agony. But a lot of times we skip over verse 43 that says, an angel strengthened him. So even after this angel came and strengthened him, as he was thinking about his crucifixion, he was still in agony. I can't even imagine the emotions that he went through before his crucifixion. And a lot of times we think we've got it so bad. There's so many bad things happening to us. Is it really as bad as Jesus had it? He cried. Over in John 11, verse 35, one of the shortest verses of the Bible, Jesus was talking to people about Lazarus, how he had died. And he was sorrowful about that. It says, Jesus wept. It's a short verse, but it proves to us that he had emotion. He experienced sorrow, and he cried over things. He cried over Jerusalem. In his travels, he came upon Jerusalem and saw the city. He saw that city, and he was sorrowful, and he cried over Jerusalem because he knew it was going to be destroyed. He experienced the same emotions that we do. He was angry. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 14 says, in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To do these things, he obviously was angry. Did he do things he shouldn't have when he was angry, though? I don't think so. Did he lose control of his anger? I don't think so. He had every right to do what he did. How often do we lose control when we're angry? And he was tempted. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's hard for us to imagine how Jesus experienced everything that we do. But the Bible says he was tempted in every way, just as we are. He experienced every type of temptation that we do. Sure, he didn't have an automobile or a computer or the internet or things like that. We know the times change and technology changes. But he had the same temptations in front of him. The same type of things came across to him. And yet he was sinless. So we understand, hopefully, how exactly the same Jesus was as us. And how his humanity is just like ours. Now we're going to look at his example. We're going to look at some of the things that he did that we can pattern our lives after. First, we'll look at his attitude. Some of the things that made up his attitude and how he dealt with things. Turn over to John chapter 13. We'll see how he was meek and humble. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. Says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Please don't wash my feet. Just don't do it. But that's not the point. The point isn't the actual act of him washing their feet. You know, back then, people wore sandals a lot, and their feet were dirty a lot. It's just the way it was. And for someone to wash someone else's feet was kind of a lowly job. You know, a king wasn't going to do that. A king wasn't going to go and wash his servant's feet. But Jesus did that. He humbled himself. He had that humble attitude. Do we have that humble attitude? Do we have that spirit of meekness that he did? He was also forgiving. Turn over to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. As he's being crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometimes people do bad things to us. It happens all the time. In different varying degrees. But I don't think we've ever been in the place that Jesus was. To have our life threatened. And to see the end of our life happening in front of us. That we know we're going to die. And his attitude was, please forgive them. How many of us could have actually done that? If we were in his shoes, would we actually have that kind of an attitude? It would be hard. But that's what we need to do. No matter what happens to us, no matter what people do to us, we need to have a forgiving heart. He was loving. Over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" He loved people. He loved us. We know that. But to what point did he love people? He gave his own life. There's not much else he could have given to us. That's pretty much it. He gave his life for us. But how loving are we to other people? Do we love people enough to be generous to them? To be kind to them? To give them things, no matter what it is? Are we loving like Jesus was? We can try to live up to that. You know, as fathers, we're kind of responsible for our household. We're responsible for our family. And we have the responsibility to protect our family. And if the need arose, we would defend our family to the death, hopefully. That's not something that happens every day. But how much do we love other people? Just think about that. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. Are we being persecuted from time to time? Does that happen? Do people not like us because of who we stand for and what we stand for? They should. We should be persecuted in some way. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But he says here, pray for those that persecute you. Pray for them. That's the whole thing about having a loving attitude toward other people. No matter what happens to us, no matter what people do to us, have a loving attitude. How else was he an example? Well, he was always doing God's will. We know that over in Luke chapter 2, he was doing this in the temple. This goes back to the whole thing where his parents are looking for them and they find him. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. They didn't understand that he had to be doing what his Father wanted him to do. He had to be doing the will of God. He had a job to do. He had to teach people and show them the way that God wanted them to go. Turn over a few chapters to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 42, this is before Jesus' crucifixion, he says, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus didn't want to die. He knew he had to, though. Nobody really wants to die. But he had a job to do. God wanted him to come down to this earth and be a sacrifice for our sins. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Are we doing God's will? Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Here we see an example of people who think that they're doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" We understand that we have things that God wants us to do. Not just be a good person, or not just have good morals. But we have work that we have to do. We can't just skate through Christianity. We can't just skate through this world and expect to be given a prize at the end. And expect to be allowed into heaven openly. Verse 22 says that they did many mighty works in your name. Maybe you're doing those works. Maybe you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Maybe you're going out and trying to teach people about God. Maybe you're doing everything that he wants you to do on the outside. But are you doing what he wants you to do on the inside? Do you have the right attitude about things? We can sin internally and nobody knows about it. How else is Jesus an example to us? Well, he was the light of the world. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Jesus was the light of the world. Everywhere he went, people noticed him. Do you think they noticed him because of what he was wearing or something like that? Something physical? It was because of the things that he was doing. People noticed him. He was a light in this world. Are we a light in this world? Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How often do people see us doing good works and then give glory to God? Does that ever happen with things that we do? Do they see God in us? Do they see Christ in us? Or do they just think that we're another person out there? We're just somebody else. Sure, we might have good morals. Maybe we don't swear. Maybe we don't do things hatefully like some people do. But do they see us as a light in the world? Are we being a light in the world? And then another example of Jesus is he was sinless. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." That's going to be pretty hard to live up to be absolutely sinless. In fact, it's impossible. We're human. We're definitely fallible. Jesus was infallible. He did not sin. Are we striving for that, though? Are we striving to be sinless? Or are we just doing what we can to get by? Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. We know that. But do we correct that sin? Or do we just keep doing it over and over and just kind of ignore it and hope it goes away? We need to strive to be sinless. We know that we're not sinless. We know that that's impossible. But have you sinned privately? Have you sinned and nobody else knows about it? You still need to correct that. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We know that we sin. Sometimes we sin a lot. Sometimes we do things that we're not supposed to be doing. We know that. We understand that. But are we correcting those things? Are we trying to do better? Are we trying to improve ourselves as a Christian and as a servant of God? Tells us we have to repent. We have to change. Have you sinned publicly? Sometimes people find out about the things that we do. Sure, we're not proud of it. We know that we sin. Sometimes it happens, but some people find out. What do you do? James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So if you've sinned publicly, you have to repent publicly. If people know about it, you can't just ignore it. You can't just sweep it under the rug and I hope nobody noticed what I did. We have to repent about it. We have to repent publicly if people know about it. Maybe we don't know about it. It's also our job to tell other people when they've done something wrong. They need to know that they did something wrong, so that they can actually repent. So have your sins been forgiven? Have you been forgiven of your sins? If not, what can you do? What do? If you don't have the forgiveness of sins, you become like Jesus. You become like him and you become a child of God. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated at all. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We know this. If you haven't done this, why not? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for an invitation? Well, here it is. Christ invites you to come to him, to change your life, to become a Christian, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what it's for. You'll be sinless for a little while. You have to keep going down that road and you have to keep correcting yourself and repenting of those sins. So if you need to become baptized today, or if you need to repent of your sins, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.